Well, welcome this evening. It's lovely to have you here on this New Year's Eve. Please turn to the reading we had so well read for us on page 1014, 1015. So 1014, 1015. Maybe that's unfamiliar to you if you're not someone who's a regular at these things. There's a blue Bible in front of you. Please turn to it. We'd love to give you some great words from the Lord Jesus for the year from here. And I'll pray in a moment. Just let me begin and introduce. Many of you will know that Uncle John, John Stott, died this summer. And he was on staff at this church for 60 years. Indeed, despite the fact that he was a world Christian leader, he only allowed on his grave the words John R.W. Stott, Rector of All Souls, and then Rector Emeritus of All Souls Church. So this was his home church. And I want to pay tribute to him now as he taught the Bible to us, and the way he did that by repeating the headings and indeed the thrust of a sermon he preached here in 1995. And I have to say it was the most powerful and convicting sermon that I've heard in my life. And it was from this passage, Mark 10, 35 to 45. So I pass it on to you now. I've never had a talk that has most disturbed, convicted, and challenged me. And my prayer is that as you hear these words, you'll find yourself falling to your knees for the year ahead, seeking God's forgiveness, crying to him for his Holy Spirit to help you change and live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. I wish that I had mastered this passage. I can hold it before you and ask that you would pray for me, that I would indeed in the year ahead seek to live it with all of you. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we ask that you would speak to us very, very deeply now in the Bible. Thank you so much for the life and for the action and living of John Stott. We thank you so much for him. We pray now that you would speak to us very deeply through your word, Lord Jesus, and that we indeed would be deeply changed for the year ahead. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage, Jesus makes it quite clear as he heads towards Jerusalem. So he's heading towards his death in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? He sets his face towards Jerusalem, and he makes it quite clear that his followers, these disciples, have to choose. There is a choice that has to be made. We have to choose between, can we see, two ways of living, two ways of thinking. And we are the choices that we made. And there's absolutely no harmonization between these two ways of living and thinking. Can you see them? Mark 10, verse 35. Here's one way of living. We want you to do for us whatever we ask, say James and John. That's one way of living. The second, Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And therefore, there's a choice here. Here it is, between self-seeking and self-sacrifice. That's the choice as the year, we have the year ahead. It's ironic in the passage, I wonder if you can see as you look down, that James and John call Jesus teacher. But they haven't understood one of the central planks of his teaching. They speak with a different voice, they breathe a different spirit, they're fired with a different ambition. They couldn't be more self-seeking. Look at verse 37 if you would. Verse 37, they want to occupy thrones in power and glory. They want a throne. So it's blatant self-seeking. James and John have anticipated there'd be an unholy scramble for seats in Jesus' kingdom. As they've walked along to Peter's house on the road to Capernaum, they've discussed who's the greatest. That's what's been in their daydreams. They judge it now prudent, therefore, as they look ahead to going to Jerusalem to make an advance reservation in terms of the kingdom Jesus is going to bring in. So they want to bend Jesus' will to their own. That's amazing, isn't it? We'll bend your will, Jesus, to ours. And they're go-getters, they're status seekers, they're people who are hungry for fame and success. They want to be singled out, they want to be measured by achievement. They're dreaming of success. In fact, their daydreams, that they long for success in their daydreams. The Puritans said, if you want to know a man or woman, ask them about their daydreams. They think of adulation, they think of great crowds, and they think, oh, it would be lovely, a great crowd applauding me. They get a lovely, warm feeling inside. So that's what they really want. Fame, achievement, success. They're aggressively ambitious for those things. And sadly, I find my heart is exactly the same. And I don't think I'm alone. In this room, we're full of James and Johns. It's very easy, even in church life, to have one's identity pinned to the pecking order, one's self-worth. So you give time, energy, money to the things that will boost your self-image. I know it so well. So if we look down here, do you see what Jesus says to these men? What do you want me to do for you? He asked them, verse 36, Jesus asks you this New Year's Eve, what do you want? He says, what do you want? Do you want status, respect, significance? Do you want to be known and admired, recognition? And will you go after the things that have the capacity to deliver those things? And that's one way of living, self-seeking, learning to love yourself. But it's absolutely incompatible with the way of Jesus. And his way is verse 45, for the new year, 2008. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus gave his life away. He didn't count equality with God a privilege or a prize to be selfishly enjoyed. No, Philippians 2:7, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus didn't snatch what was rightfully his. Yes, he was equal with God, but he didn't grasp for that equality. He doesn't get hung up with his rights. No, instead, the Lord Jesus, in a staggering act of self-giving, becomes a man, and as a man was obedient unto death, even a slave's death. So he doesn't strut around the stage of human history. No, he comes to die a criminal's death. It's a choice. Philippians 2:7, he made himself nothing. Philippians 2:8, he humbles himself. It's reflective. He did this to himself. He chose humanity. He chose the cross. He chose to pay our ransom. He chose to go to Jerusalem. He chose our interests. He chose to humble himself. He was obsessed with the welfare of others and the glory of God. He never thought about himself. He humbled himself to serve. He never sought his own honor. He risked his reputation. He mingled with dropouts, lepers, swindlers, and prostitutes. He chose to sacrifice himself as a ransom. And so he presents us, ladies and gentlemen, with a dramatic choice this New Year's Eve between self-seeking honor, glory, and prestige for ourselves, or self-sacrifice in his footsteps and in the footsteps of God. This New Year's Eve, we have to choose. There's no harmonization. You must choose. What will you do? Self-seeking or self-sacrifice? It's radical. But secondly here, it's not just self-seeking or self-sacrifice. Secondly here, as we look on, there's also a massive choice between power or service as we look down. It's clear that James and John would not be satisfied with prestige and honor. That wasn't enough. That wasn't enough to feed their egos, prestige and honor. That wasn't enough for their self-image. No, they wanted power as well. So they asked for an opportunity to sit on the left and the right of Jesus in his kingdom. Do we see verse 37 as we look down? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. Now, what do you think they were going to sit on? Cushions? Do you think they were saying, Jesus, would it be okay if we had a little stool either side of you so we can just sit there? No, no, no. What they were asking for were thrones. That's what they fancied. One each side of Jesus. And from that seat of authority, they were intending to boss people around because of the power and authority that comes from sitting on a throne. Now, let's remember that James and John came from a well-to-do middle-class family, as we'd call them. Actually, in Matthew's gospel, it's her mother pushing her boys forward. Got a mother like that? Pushy middle-class mother? That's what's going on here. Their father Zebedee had a household of servants and a fishing business, and it may well be that in following Jesus, James and John missed having servants to wait on them. Maybe they were willing to leave their home, family, fishing business, and servants, as well as they could be compensated with a decent throne in the end. Then it would be okay. So they coldly calculate this request to cement their power base. And we live, ladies and gentlemen, in a world that loves power. We live in a grasping, acquisitive society that respects power. And there's a classic characteristic of the power hungry here that is displayed. Jesus has just spoken of his death, but that they show no sensitivity to his feelings, to his sufferings. So he just, verse 32 to 34, he says, I'm going to die. Verse 35, 36, they say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's the power mindset. It tramples on others in its pursuit of its own ends. It does what it likes, when it likes, to whom it likes. It's committed to the not to the well-being of others, but to their exploitation. And here's the issue. It takes control, and it relishes doing so. You know, there are people all over like this, even in the church, who say, it's my way or the highway. It's my way. And here we see a classic characteristic of the power-hungry Can we see now, wouldn't this be a great resolution for us to make? The power hungry refuse to listen. Jesus says, I'm going to die. They refuse to listen. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. You do what we want. It refuses to listen. Are you a listener? Do you know, it's interesting. Christianity Explored, this course we run that enables people to look into the Christian faith. We'd spent about, I guess, 8-9 years developing it. A senior figure in the Church of England wrote to me and said, we've no need for this course. I wish you wouldn't produce it. A senior evangelical figure. It was devastating to get his letter. I'd spent 8 or 9 years developing that, but what was more devastating was when I found out he'd not read the material. Oh, he'd not even read it, just wrote the letter. And there are figures in business, industry, the professions who do the same thing. Actually, a pulpit can be turned into a form of power and authority, and it's never shared. I used to work for Hewlett-Packard as a sort of tea boy, and there were people there who displayed such power, such hunger for power. And the way they showed it is they would not change. But Jesus calls his followers along a different path. Verse 41, 42 for the new year. Can we see it? 41, 42. Let's look down, brothers and sisters. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Maybe because they hadn't got the request in first. Why didn't I think of that? Oh, I should have thought of that. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority with them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. And to seek the greatness that Jesus speaks of is expressed in service. The word servant here is yakinos, which literally means one whose activities are not directed by his own interests, by the interests of another. And a slave, of course, belongs to others. As a slave, I don't belong to myself. I don't have rights. I belong to Christ. I belong to his people. And Jesus in here introduces a new style of leadership to the world that is exercised by example, not by coercion. Christian leaders are to be servants, not bosses. If you go to a church and there's a Christian leader there that exercises authority by coercion, that rules with an iron fist, leave. It's not the way of Jesus. No, verse 43, we should underline all this, all of us in our Bibles. This is the great word we should underline. Here it is. Do we see it? Verse 43. Here it is, that little phrase at the start. Can we see? Not so with you. Not so with you. So worldly leadership is a pyramid with the leaders on top ruling. But Jesus turns it upside down. He said, you who would be leaders must be servants. You must be under them, bearing them up. T.W. Manson, the New Testament scholar, put it like this. In the kingdom of God, service is not a stepping stone to nobility. It is nobility, the only nobility that's recognized. And so the symbol of authentic Christian leadership is not the purple robe of the emperor. It's not that. It's the towel of the Lord Jesus as he washes his disciples' feet. And so again, it's a massive choice, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, between power and service. And indeed, if I want to understand that choice, if I want to see it, well, actually, I just need to look at the two visual aids at the two ends of the church here. One end, we see that this church is a crown appointment. If you look over the top there, there is the royal crest with the lion, the gold leaf, the royal unicorn in silver, the crown. And it's all about greatness in power. It's about the fact the West End was built round the palace. The doctors of Harley Street, the lawyers of the Temple, the actors of Shaftesbury Avenue, the designers of Great Portland Street, they served the power of the palace. That we can go that way. But it is not the way of Christ. The other way to go is behind me. The picture, Ecce Homo. Behold the man. Jesus is crowned, but not with a crown of gold or of power. He has a crown of thorns. And he's about to express his greatness in service, in being led away to die. In Mark's gospel, Jesus' groan is his cross. He's enthroned naked on his cross. And again, can I say at this beginning of the new year, we have to choose between power and service, between self-seeking and self-sacrifice. So as we come to pray now, as we come to do that, can we see the contrast between James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Jesus, the Son of Man? James and John coveted honor. Jesus was exposed to shame and humiliation. James and John were hungry for power. Jesus came to relinquish it and to serve. James and John demanded comfort and security. Jesus came to suffer and die. On the one hand, we have honor, power, and security. On the other, sacrifice, service, and suffering. And we cannot avoid the challenge. We have to choose this New Year's Eve. It's a dramatic choice. And it's summed up by those words. As we look into a culture that is all about self-seeking, not so with you. Not so with you. 2012, not so with you. Self-seeking or self-sacrifice, power or service, not so with you.